You're listening to WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. We are 7 weeks deep in a series titled, Jesus is Lord of All. Current culture tries to define what this is. Often that means adding Jesus to the rest of our life. But the Bible, how it presents Jesus, and the impact of that on the early church tell a different story. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Okay, so I preach most of the time in series of sermons, where instead of taking a verse or taking a couple of verses and talking about them in a single sermon, instead I try to unwrap a biblical topic, and I do it all the time. You're so familiar with that if you've been around here, using lots and lots of scripture, trying to get to the place where we truly understand everything that the Bible has to say about a particular topic. And some of those go on for 22 weeks and 24 weeks and 26 weeks, 30 weeks. Sometimes I hear screams, please make it stop. I'll go to Africa as a missionary. Just make it stop. All right, we're only on sermon 7 on this one. Not going to 22. But I have never had a topic where more people are writing to me and texting me and calling me saying, please don't stop yet. Please don't stop. This is so critically important in our daily lives. And there are churches where the lordship of Jesus is rarely, if ever, mentioned, in spite of the fact that it is such an extremely important topic. It's the centerpiece. It's one of the centerpieces of the gospel. In fact, I've mentioned that the word Lord is used in Scripture more than 600 times, directly tied to the name of Jesus, and that doesn't mean anything unless you see the comparison. So I'm going to do the math thing here one more time. We'll put it up here on the screen, just so you can see why this is such a big deal to God. Obviously, it is a big deal to God. Let me just prove it to you, or try to prove it to you. The name Jesus shows up in the New Testament 1,477 times. I counted. No, actually, I didn't. I looked it up. 1,477 times, the word Savior, and this is a little bit shocking, the word Savior just shows up 26 times. The phrase, Jesus is my Savior, is on our lips all the time. In 36 years of preaching, 36 and a half years of preaching, here, I've talked about that 30,000, 40,000 times. The fact that Jesus died on a cross for our sins, paid our sin debt, offers us forgiveness, and offers us cleansing heart. But only 26 times in the Bible does that term actually show up. We can add in the word salvation 51 times. We can add them together. That's 77 times. But you see the difference here. It's like, well, what's important to God? What really? Okay, that's really important to God. And yet, he doesn't talk about it all that often. The word grace shows up 85 times. The word love shows up 260 times. The word faith shows up over 300 times. And I've preached whole series on that stuff. I mean, whole series. Because they're so important. The topics are so critically important that we've talked about them over and over again. The word Christ, Messiah, Messiah being Hebrew, Christ being Greek, used over 500 times. But we still haven't got to the word Lord. We still haven't got as many as the word Lord, so let's put that up here. The word Lord shows up more than 700 times, almost one half as many times as Jesus' name shows up in the Bible. It's got to be kind of important. And more than 600 of them are directly related to the name of Jesus. Jesus is Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those phrases go together all through the Bible, and that has to be important. The word Lord is not just something that's thrown in there to take up space. The whole Bible, God-breathed, inspired, not a single word in it is in there just to take up space. And this one is not either. It is something of critical importance, so let me ask you three questions with one statement. Okay, here we are, question number one. We'll put it on the screen. what does it mean to you, that Jesus is Lord? What does that mean? You don't have to answer it out loud. We call this a rhetorical question. What does it mean to you that Jesus is the Lord? Two, what would it mean to you personally to say, Jesus is my Lord? He's my Lord. Three, what's the difference between you saying, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, or saying, I've embraced Jesus as my Lord and Savior? What would be the difference to you between those two statements? And the word Lord is kreon, or kreos. Let me just put it up here because that probably looks like Greek to you. isn't that funny? Jesus, that's Jesus' name right there. Christon or Christos is the word Christ. Well, you're very familiar with that. And there's kreon. Remember me saying that every time the word Lord shows up in the Bible with Jesus or with the word Christ, it always shows up first? Always, always. So somewhere along the line, that should matter. Question number four, let's put that up on the screen. Question number four, have you embraced Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? Last question there, how has that affected your life? So, one of the bedrock passages, one of the most classic of all passages in the Bible, in the newly forming early church, we're going to talk about that a fair amount today, about coming into a relationship with Jesus. And it's still a bedrock passage today. It's still just as important as it was when it was first written. It's in Paul's letter to the Romans. I'm going to give it to you in three versions. I don't normally do that, but I want to sink it into our heads because it is actually a very, very important passage. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This is the New Living, which I use a lot. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So 2 points. And here's that salvation theme that we talked about, a Savior who saves you, a Savior who brings you salvation. Here's the NIV. Just kind of pack these in your head. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Got that? Let's put the English Standard Version up here. It's a little bit more like you're used to if you've been around church for a long time. If you confess with your mouth, there's an important word. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So what does that even mean? It's just so easy to put those up there. We all read them. They're familiar probably to you. What does it mean? What does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? What did it mean to the people who first read it? That's a good place to start. What did it mean to them? First of all, this was written by a murderous fanatic, Saul, who spent several years imprisoning and killing Christians, before he truly came to Jesus as his Lord. So before lordship, he was a murdering fanatic. After that, he became the Apostle Paul. All the good guys in Scripture were once bad guys. John Piper. And this was written to, and I've said this so many times, and yet it's just so important for us to understand this today. The people this was written to were almost all of them human sacrificing, their own child sacrificing, pagans, before they came to Jesus as Lord. The Roman men who were in these churches, Philippian church, Colossian church, Corinthian church, Ephesian church, Roman church, the Roman men that eventually declared Jesus as Lord would all go to the pagan temple where they would worship their pagans by worshiping with trafficked underage kids in pagan worship. It doesn't get more hideous than that. It doesn't get more perverted than what these people that the Bible is written to were. But then they confessed Jesus as their Lord and everything changed. When these people turned from declaring Caesar as Lord, which they had to do, it was required by law, from saying Caesar is Lord to declaring Jesus is Lord, it meant a radical change had to take place in their life. It meant they had to be totally different. than the pagans around them. Their neighbors became so different than them because they became so different than their neighbors. And sadly for them, it meant that there was now a bullseye on their back. And for they and their families, persecution began and their property was seized. And then the adults were imprisoned and eventually they were killed. And the children taking away from them and put into slavery, perhaps even going back into the very temple where the men used to worship. Imagine that. Imagine that. You didn't declare Jesus to be your Lord in the early church. Your supreme authority, your undisputed leader. You didn't do that flippantly. It was an all-in kind of a situation. If you were going to move from declaring Caesar as Lord to declaring Jesus as your Lord, you had to be all in or else. And that's exactly how it's supposed to be for us today. Is it? Eventually, Paul wrote to the Philippians, everybody's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. One day, we all will. But that's too late. That's on the wrong side of time. We need to find out what it means now and confess him as our Lord now. Two, the early church lived by this motto. There can only be one Lord of Lords in your life. And when you come to God for salvation, that Lord of Lords has to become Jesus. Has to. And only Jesus. Our problem, and I know I kind of waxed eloquent on this too much, but our problem is that today we can say, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I believe he died for the sins of the world, and I'm part of the world, therefore that includes me. And we're in the Christian faith. I believe. I'm in. I'm good. I believe. Okay, so is Jesus your Lord? I'll put it up here on the screen because I get my words mixed up. Okay, so is Jesus your Lord? Sure, why not? You remember that Lord means supreme authority, undisputed leader. Yes, that's fine. I can declare Jesus as Lord as long as it doesn't get in the way of my life or my lifestyle. Now, we're going to laugh, but we're going to quit laughing here a little bit. Here's Tozer again. A whole new generation of Christians has come up believing that it's possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. Imagine the difference now. I want you to stay with me here. Imagine the difference between somebody asking early church Fred if he would like to forsake his sins and embrace a crucified Savior who died on a cross 1,100 miles away, then rose from the dead. And Fred says, yes. Fred says, okay, I'll do that. I'm in. Now, before you answer Fred, you need to know that if you commit to this Jesus as your Savior, you're going to be committing your whole life to him. You're going to be giving him everything. You're going to be searching out the reason he put you on this planet, and you're going to be living for the reason he put you on this planet. Fred, that's what we're going to ask you to do. And oh, by the way, Fred, you will almost certainly pay for your decision with your life. Are you in? And early church Fred said, amen. Now, I want you to imagine the difference between that and picture today's 2026 Fred, who finds his way into a church with heavy chains of sin binding up his life. He has years of habits, maybe somebody here today, uncontrollable sin that has gripped him, ruined his relationships, left him hopeless, thinking no change will ever be possible. And then he makes his way into a church, maybe like this one, and he hears the good news, the story of a Savior who loved him and died for his many sins. And then the pastor says something like this: all those who want Jesus' sacrifice to cleanse your sin, just believe that Jesus died for you and accept him into your life and your sins will be forgiven. And Fred says, wonderful, I accept. And then the next day and the next week and the next year, Fred finds himself chained by the very same sins with some new sins added in. Why? What was the difference between early church Fred and 2026 Fred? Did the gospel change? What changed? The early church transformed their entire civilization in 300 years. Everybody was affected. Now, we watch a slide in the other direction, where many, many people are moving away from God. In spite of the fact there are billions more Christians than there were then. So has the power of Jesus' death and resurrection decreased? Has it? I heard somebody go, What did early church Fred hear and do that so transformed his life and everybody around him? What did 2026 Fred not hear? Or what did he hear and not do that did not transform his life? Let me bring MacArthur back up here again. Bless his heart. He's so tired of being part of this. Even though he's dead, he's not even caring anymore. He's in heaven. But here's what he said. There are those people who claim that you can be saved and not make Christ Lord, not acknowledge that Christ is Lord, accepting him only as Savior. There are people, thousands upon thousands of them, who claim they were saved at some point when they made a decision to believe. At that point, they received forgiveness. At that point, they received eternal life, but they gave back absolutely nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. So Sue and I just got back from vacation. And a couple of things happened that I said to myself, I got to tell the people this. This has to be part of this series. So here's the first one. My daughter-in-law came to join us in Pennsylvania, in Tennessee. And just as she was getting ready to leave, a man came to her house to witness to her, to talk to her about her faith. He said he wanted to ask a few questions about her faith in God and what that meant to her. And I called her again yesterday just to make sure that what I'm going to tell you is true. And these are my words, but it's close. She, being strong in her faith, described to him that her faith was founded in her belief that Jesus Christ had died for her sins and rose from the dead to forgive her sins and give her eternal life. She's good so far, yes? Old the news come. Okay, so this is what she said to him. Here's what he said to her. Here's what he said. Man from a local church, perhaps a pastor. Here's what he said to her. And I had to ask her twice. I want to make sure what he said. Number one, I numbered these. I think they're on the screen. He didn't number them as he talked, but I numbered them. So he said to her, number one, what if I told you that the second part wasn't necessary? What if I told you it wasn't necessary for that sanctification thing to take place? Number two, he said to her, what if I told you that when you accepted Jesus, he forgives your sins, past, present, and future, regardless of what your life or lifestyle becomes after your salvation? And number three, and he did more than three, but we're just going to do three. What if I told you that the most awful of sinners could come to Jesus for salvation, and even if after receiving Jesus into his life, absolutely nothing about him ever changed, he would still be assured of forgiveness for his mountain of sins and receive a future in heaven? Now, there's parts of that theologically that are true, mixed in with what I would consider to be a great amount of error. But let me tell you this. That's not what early church Fred heard. That's not what he heard. He didn't have somebody coming up to his front yard saying, let me just make sure you can get to heaven, but let's not worry about the paganism. Let's not worry about the temple prostitute. He heard and he watched it repeated over and over again, a complete leaving of the old paganism behind and truly becoming a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. He watched it. He himself experienced it. And so did thousands of others, and it began to change the entire community until it changed the whole civilized world. And here is my pleading follow-up to what I just said. If that, what that man said, I don't know his name, if that is all we have to tell 2026 Fred, with his mountain of unfixable sin, if Fred walks in here and all I can say to him is, I have a pathway for you to get to heaven one day, but I can't tell him anything about transformation of his life, then 2026 Fred is going to be very discouraged and give up any attempts to overcome the addictions and the destructive actions and attitudes that make up his life. Why try? Why try? If God can't or won't change me, I'm gripped by my sins, but there's not a, this is a theological term, there's not a blooming thing I can do about it. I'm stuck. Some of you may feel that way today. I'm stuck. Unless somebody can tell me that there's a way past this, I am stuck. I'm going to say this strongly, and I'm going to say it again next week in other ways. In order to hold such a view that there's no pathway to transformation, you would have to just take major chunks of Scripture and just toss them out of the Bible. When I was younger, less than the 46 years I am today, Reader's Digest came out with condensed books. You know what they were? I loved them. I read them, particularly on vacation. Third of the time, I get through a book. Okay. Sure enough, 1982, they came out with the Reader's Digest Condensed Bible. They took out 50% of the Old Testament. They took out 40% of the New Testament. Anybody remember that? They even took out 10% of Jesus' words. And they said they were removing the literary clutter. The literary clutter. I'm not sure what they did with Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 17 through 19, where Jesus himself said, we'll put it up here on the screen, don't misunderstand why I've come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, verse 18, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. And you all remember the jot and tittle? Remember the whole jot and tittle? Here it is right here. 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the yod, which, by the way, in Greek is iota. Remember that? You remember that as a kid? I remember. Not one iota, Sam. Not one iota. There it is right there. That's the yod. And here is the tittle. That's their B. That's the bet, and that's the kaf. You notice they're exactly the same except for that little tiny piece right there. But you move any of that out of the picture, and not only does the word change, but sometimes the entire sentence changes. And Jesus said, not one tiny little scribble of my word is going to change until its purpose is achieved. He went on to say, verse 19, so if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm illustrating that to make a really important point. In order for me not to be able to offer you transformation of life, I would have to carve out chunks of the Bible. And some of them are so potent. How did that man who came to my daughter-in-law's yard, how could he miss some of this powerful, powerful stuff that says exactly the opposite of what he told her that day? And let me bring back up here Romans chapter 6, and I know we've looked at least this part of it already, but then I want to take it further, and then I want to show you Romans chapter 8 for just a second here. Here's 6:1 up here on the screen. What then, shall we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? I mean, he's going to offer grace if you sin, so just sin some more. Sin some more. Sin a lot. The more you sin, the more grace you get. And God says, no way. Of course not. May it never be. King James, God forbid, remember? Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Jesus Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? When we died, we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may lead new lives. New lives. Now watch. This is where it goes on to. This is the whole chapter. I'm only giving you little tiny pieces of it. But all of Romans chapter 6 kind of says the same thing. And it just hammers the theme opposite of what our friend in the driveway said that day.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Culture often talks about us asking Jesus into our hearts. The early church spoke about surrender. Jesus spoke about giving up your life. It is about increasingly surrendering leadership over our lives to him because he is Lord. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Moving on to the next frame. 12, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were spiritually dead, but now you have new spiritual life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Take that, Mr. The second part isn't necessary. Right there. It is necessary. It says it so clearly. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, man, Sam, I need that. I need something to say to me. I don't have to go on being the same person. Something has to tell me I can change. There has to be, or I'm going to be the most depressed person on the planet. Verse 21, you are now ashamed of things that you used to do. Things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God, servants of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. And so many of you in this room is full of bad people, by the way. And I know I've said that a lot of times, but this church is made up of really, really bad people who aren't bad people anymore. We're not who we used to be, are we? We're transformed. We're different. Man, so many of you could turn to the person beside you and say, I used to be that person. I mean, I didn't sacrifice my child. Or some did. But I was so bad. And I'm not that person anymore. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. So familiar. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what early church Fred was being taught all the time. That's what he was learning. In fact, Romans was the fourth book written in the New Testament. They weren't written in the order in which they show up in your Bible. None of the Gospels were written yet. Romans was one of the very first writings they got. Long before early church Fred read Matthew 1:1, he read that. And long before he read Luke 1:1, he read that. That was built into early church Fred's brain. So telling somebody that being saved doesn't involve the promise of being transformed into a brand new person is the worst kind of Reader's Digest condensed version you can possibly tell somebody. It's wrong. It's just wrong. It's not what the Bible says. So jump to Romans 8, my favorite chapter in the Bible. And again, jam full of information on this subject, jam full. I'm only going to give you a little bit of it. But this is not a chapter we can cut out as literary clutter. There's no literary clutter here. This is inspired right from the heart of Almighty God. Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And man, how we love that, and we often stop right there. That's the answer to Romans 6 and the answer to Romans 7, but often we don't go on. And going on kind of gives us some sense then of what Paul's trying to say. And what early church Fred read, because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Not freed you from the punishment of sin, although it has. It literally frees you from the uncontrollable actions of our sin. We don't have to go on being the same person we always were. Verse 5, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And you need to understand that Romans 8 is written in such a way, and so 6. It's not God standing there behind you with some kind of a club saying, you good-for-nothing bunch of sinful person, you. All of this is God standing out in front of you saying, come on, look at what I have available to you. Come. This is your spiritual inheritance. Come and receive it. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Clearly, we're being offered something way more than a life where we're saved, but we must go on living forevermore in our sins. And then 8, 9, this is where it just gets so powerful, so deep. You are not controlled by your sinful nature, or I put going to be because it's forward looking. You're not going to be controlled by your sinful nature. Not you, not me. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. If you're a believer, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your theta somata. Not this, not the finger, the inner you. He will give life to the inner you, the thing that makes you, you. He's promised that he's going to give you life. The God who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your theta somata by the same Spirit living within you. One more section here, 12. Dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you'll die spiritually. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. It's an invitation. It's not a condemnation. The whole chapter started out saying you're not being condemned. You're being offered this. So 4 things. We don't have to be captive to our sinful desires once we become Jesus followers. If you're a Jesus follower and you have issues with the binding of sin in your life, it's time to say, I'm done. God's going to give me freedom from the sin in my life. 2, God has a plan and the power for all of us to say no to our sinful desires. I don't have to go on. I'm not going to go 10 years from now and have the same sin going on in me that I do right now. I don't have to. Because this, 3, his plan is to have the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead live in us. Man, that's so huge. And 4, he will begin to suck out, it's a theological term. Probably should have used something else, shouldn't I? He will begin to suck out the old sinful life and give life to our theta somata, to the inner being. He's going to give life. He's going to make you new. He's going to make me brand new. I'm not who I used to be. And so are most of you, thank God. But this is why first century Fred, who perhaps had sacrificed one of his own children. I mean, that's the climate that he came from. And perhaps he's the guy who walked up the temple steps and did some of the most perverted things on the planet. But that's why somebody that terrible, that morally terrible, could not only sense that his sins were being forgiven by a loving God, but he knew he had the power to leave all that sin behind. He could leave it behind and become a whole new righteous person. Do we see that? That's the offer of Scripture. Why would we not tell everybody that? Why would we not tell the dude in the driveway that? Hey, dude, that's not what the Bible says. It says we can be remade into a whole new creation. That's the promise that God has given to us. So this is why you that are sitting here today, you that are perhaps on the stream, you that may be listening to this on the radio, if you have a sinful habit that you can't break, let's put it up here. If you have a sinful habit that you can't break, your loving Savior is not chasing you down to beat the sin out of you. That's not the God we're talking about here. He's not saying, this guy, this girl, they got some serious sin. I'm going after him. He's coming after us, but it's the pursuing, inviting, open arm, extended arms of God. If you have a sinful habit you can't break, your loving Savior is not chasing you down to beat the sin out of you. Jesus paid your sin penalty. He did. That is true. It's paid. But he sure didn't do that so we could just go on being the same sinful person we've always been. He didn't. He not only washes our sinful souls, he inserts his own spirit within us to change us from the inside out. So that brings up the second thing I want to tell you. We attended church 2 weeks ago, north of Nashville. Some of the churches there are so huge that you have to park in one county and be bussed over to them. We didn't want that, so we chose a different church. And we chose a good one. It was a great church, loved it, would recommend it to anybody in north of Nashville. So nothing I'm going to say here now is directed at that church or that pastor, nothing at all. He was a young guy, my age, 48. At the end of his service, he gave an altar call. Just like thousands of altar calls that are given often all over our country. But as I'm listening to it, I'm thinking, I got to tell the people this one. I got to talk about this. He used scripture wisely, two classic passages used by many pastors, me too. The first one is in Acts 16, and I've used that many, many times in my life. Paul and Silas in prison, the great earthquake, prison opens up. And then this in verse 29, the jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What a neat passage, yes? You and your household, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. He was baptized at once, and all of his family baptized apparently at the same time. Pastor, like so many others, said, the first step for all of you is to believe. Believe. Nothing he said was wrong. But everything inside of me, if I had been more stupid than I am, would have been to stand up and say, I'd just be interested, what does everybody here think he just said? What does it mean to just believe? What does it mean to you to just believe? Didn't say anything wrong. The Roman citizen, had advantage of speaking Greek. So he fully knew the words that were being used, and it wasn't just a mentalist, and he perfectly knew that. I didn't believe in Jesus, now I do. That's so much where it is now. I didn't believe in Jesus, now I do. Okay, I've believed. I just caught on to verse 32 a few years ago where it says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. So after that initial sentence, they go to his house and Paul and Silas begin to share what is the rest of the gospel, let's just say. Well, wouldn't you love to have been in that room to know what else was being shared? But what amazes me is that this guy, this Roman jailer guy was a hardened soldier, probably had done every conceivable sin in the book, but it's also very likely that he was part of the group that Paul wrote to just 10 years later, calling him the holy ones, the followers of Jesus in Philippi. So his life was radically changed in the next 10 years. So Mr. Philippian jailer made a radical turn. And the second passage the Nashville pastor used was the one that we've already used here today. Let's put it back up here on the screen. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, there's kurion. The Lord is Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, or better yet, Jesus is your Lord. And you believe, there's pistuo. That's the same word that applies to the jailer, same word Paul said to the jailer in your heart, that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved, for with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. And I'm thinking, if I could just stand up here and say, what do you guys think he just said? And I'm not mocking anybody. I'm saying that kind of to you. I'm saying that kind of to me. What's that saying? So if I'm going to come to Jesus and I need to believe and I need to confess that Jesus is Lord, what did I just say? What are you going to do? How are you going to know how to do that? Well, let's just do these two things. I won't take too much longer. And we'll put up here the word. And we'll put up here the scripture. That's the Greek O. That breathing mark over it makes it an H. That's an M. That's an O. That's their L. That's an O. That's their G. That's a short kind of an A sound. Homologio. That's a long O sound. What's it mean? What's it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? Homo means the same. Something that's homogeneous is the same. So to confess that Jesus is the Lord is to say the same thing about him that God is saying. Okay, so here's where we run into an issue. We begin to see Jesus for who he really is. And we begin to see ourselves as the deeply needy people we really are. That's kind of where we have a problem to start with. Confessing Jesus as Lord is not me saying in my head, he's Lord. No, it's something that has to work its way deep into one's soul to where it just kind of erupts out of the inner being. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Now we just said repeating what God knows, and it's beginning to work its way into our brain and out through our. But it's not just confessing of Jesus as Lord, but the confessing of our sins to him as our supreme authority. So there's the confession of him as Lord, saying the same thing as God about him, but there's also the confessing of our sins. To confess our sins is to say the same thing about them that God is saying. If you confess your sins, you're saying the same thing about your sins that God is saying. And the idea of confessing our sins to Jesus as our Savior is not vague in Scripture. It's not vague. Think how different what John, I'm going to show you, what John is writing here is from what that man told my daughter-in-law in the yard. Watch this. Think how different this is than what that man said that day. This is John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. So we're lying if we say we have fellowship with God but go on living in spiritual darkness. It's just not the way God intends us to be. We're not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, if we're walking forward as he sheds light on our way, then we have fellowship with each other, God and us. And watch this, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Turn it around. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. It's the same thing again. I'm coming to God saying the same thing about my sin that he says. He is telling me, Sam, this is what needs to be transformed in you. And I begin to allow him to transform me. And then there's the whole business of repentance, which I am going to skip over here. But the whole idea that we add this to it, there's actually a number of things here, and I've reduced them down to four. We'll put these four up on the board. This is actually something called a polygon, not that you care. Four-sided thing. And here's the order I would put them in. Okay, so you come here and your sins are absolutely wrecking you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about your sins? Number one, the subject we were on 2 weeks before I left here. Repentance, contrition, repentance, side number one, making a U-turn. I'm going this direction, but I'm going to make a turn. Okay, now, I really like this a lot. It's something that I didn't quite understand before. Number two, I would put in the order of confessing our sin, seeing our sin like God sees it, acknowledging I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. See, the turn begins away from our sin. And we begin acknowledging our sin the way God sees it. And then like John MacArthur said, and I really like this a lot, he says the turn just continues. You turn away from your sin. Now you're confessing that sin. and you're turning toward the Savior who's waiting for you with open arms, my words, and then I begin to walk toward him. That's belief. It's like one action. Turn away from your sin, confess your sin, turn toward the Savior. Now, I'm ready to have my sins washed and cleansed. God promises that he will do that. And at that point is where I begin to say, all right, I get it now. I'm not in charge. You are. You're God and I'm not. And I am thoroughly ready to leave behind the old me and to allow you to be the Lord of my life. Allow you to direct me. Allow you to be the boss. You to do in me the very reasons you put me on this planet. I'm ready, God. And some of you sitting here today are just hovering there. Some of you watching at a distance, you're hovering there. You're ready. You're ready. You're saying, I'm so tired of my sin. I'm so tired. I want to pray with you. Would you bow your heads? I'm so tired of my sin. I'm so tired of the direction that I'm going. I'm tired of the sin, the same sins just keep coming back over and over again. I can't get away from them. I can't beat them. And God's saying, you don't have to beat them. I paid for them. I already paid your sin debt. What I need you to do, though, is walk away. Repent. Turn. Now begin to confess them to me. Begin to say back to me, God, I'm a sinner. And I'm so sorry. I'm full of contrition. Word we don't use anymore. And then I'm turning right toward his open arms of grace. And I'm saying, God, you are the solution to the sin in my life. I am walking into your waiting arms. And I'm declaring that you are the Lord of my life. I'm saying the same thing to you that you're saying about me. I am the Lord. And we're saying, yes, God, you are. But let me pray one final prayer with you as you sit, just as you sit where you are. And you're saying, Sam, if you'll just pray, I'm going to pray that prayer. Just put it into words for me. Here it is. Oh God, I'm a sinner. And I'm truly sorry. I'm ready to change. I'm ready to leave my sin behind. I'm ready to become a new person. And I'm beginning to make that turn. I'm confessing to you my sin. I'm just kind of laying it all out there. I'm dumping it all out at the foot of the cross where you died. I'm just kind of dumping it out. And I'm making that turn towards you. And I'm facing your open arms of grace. You're saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I want rest. And so I'm walking, I'm running right to your arms, and I'm believing with everything in my being that you died for my sins, and you rose to give me eternal life. And I'm saying I'm so all in, God, that I'm declaring here and now that I'm going to follow you as my Lord. You're the boss. You're the director. You're the guide. Your Holy Spirit in me is going to give me the wisdom and knowledge that I need to live my life, and I'm ready to follow you with every fiber of my being. I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. Thank you for saving me right now. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you for listening today. Surrendering to Jesus as Lord comes with his power and presence. It comes with new life, and he makes us able to live it. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
We also discuss on Wednesday night what we discuss here in sermons, but we go a lot deeper. And there's no way that I can put this into a Sunday sermon. But when we start looking at the word repent in the Bible, it is filling the pages of the Old Testament. It's a word called teshuvah. It means very decidedly turn from your sin, go the other direction, be sorrowful for your sin, be contrite for your sin. And when Jesus stands up in Matthew chapter 4 and says, repent of your sins, that's what everybody understood repentance to be. So the word that's often used in the New Testament is the word metanoia. And I hear so often it's driving me kind of crazy right now. You read stuff online and everybody says metanoia means to change your mind. No, it means so much more than that. When you really look into the word metanoia, it means the exact same thing, to turn around from the direction you're going and go in the other direction. But what many people don't understand is that that's not the only word in the New Testament for repent. There are a series of words in the New Testament for repent. And last night we were in a Bible study here, and I went over a series of those words. They all mean exactly the same thing. To leave the direction you're going, to make a sharp turn. Several of the words include the word contrition, or to be sorrowful for one's sin, and then turn and go in the exact opposite direction until you're turned away from your sin and you're turned to your Savior. And walking into the arms of your Savior, that's the belief part. So when Jesus said repent, very first thing he said, repent and believe. Notice the order, repent and believe. We start out with that understanding of our sin, and then we make a U-turn. We must make a U-turn. And we turn toward our Savior's open arms, and we run into our Savior's open arms. That's belief.
I couldn't agree more. And I look at the scriptures and those words that Pastor Sam spoke about, and I look at current culture, and we have somehow got this idea of lordship all changed around. In the Philippian jailer that Pastor Sam mentioned today, he was told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. And what we see then is he gets taught by the apostles. And then what we see is some years later, Paul returns and there's a thriving church in Philippi. And there's no doubt in my mind that that church was birthed from the conversion of that jailer. You see, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ comes with repentance. Repentance comes with believing. You can't separate them. But here's the thing. We get this idea that when we repent to Jesus, we give up so much. But when we make Jesus Lord and he enters our life as Lord, he comes with all of his power and all of his presence. And then we get verses like there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And we get verses from Romans 8 like you're not controlled by your sinful nature, that God will give strength to your body. He will change your life. So what happens is God tells us, Jesus says, surrender to me as Lord. Die to yourself. Give up everything you have. He sets the bar high. And when we step through that, then all the power that raised Jesus from the dead gets applied to our lives. And this Lord who asks us for surrender now enables us to do what he asks us to do in surrendering. So, beloved, we get way more than what we give up. It's not for what we get. It's because he's Lord. But the other side of that is just power and freedom and peace. I want that. Do you?
What these gentlemen have said is spot on. And I love what Pastor Kevin just talked about. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And then two chapters before that, and Pastor Sam referred to this earlier, shall we sin so that grace may abound? God forbid, by no means. And then let's fast forward a couple chapters in Romans 10. And I love the book of Romans. It's my personal favorite book of the Bible. Many call it the Christian Constitution, and I love that. And it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I love what Pastor Sam said, and it bears repeating, that confession and lordship are two sides of the same coin. meaning if you confess with your mouth, that's important. Believe, pistuo, I believe in Jesus. Okay, amen. But immediately following that should be a supernatural outpouring of God's grace in your life, which compels you, enables you, emboldens you to live a life of holiness and righteousness and being set apart for the kingdom of God, for the eternal purposes fashioned for you and fashioned for me before the foundation of the world. That's the whole point. So you confess, yes, I'm a sinner in need of saving. I'm dead in my sin. Make me alive in Christ. And check this out, brothers and sisters. If we are made alive in Christ, our lives cannot and will not stay the same. Will there be bumps in the road? Of course. Is there perfection on this side of eternity? No, of course not. But there should be an ongoing love for God, which results in joyful obedience that gets you through the finish line to where you and I hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what it means to live a life of repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you that when we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we are saved. But out of that salvation flows good works set before us before the foundation of the world. So we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. Maybe you're listening and your life lacks the change and power presented here. Maybe you need to truly surrender to the Savior and Lord. If we can help, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Jesus is Lord over all. He wants to show His Lordship in us. More, He wants to show it through all of us in His church. The life change the Lord desires is designed to happen in a local church. Not being part of a local body stops us from seeing that. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. We want you to grow deep in your faith. Our pastor has written several books to help with this. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com where you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray that you have surrendered to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We pray that you are finding the peace that comes with that. More, we pray that you are seeing the Lord change you by His power as you surrender. And we hope that you will visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasser Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.
Tune in every Sunday at 10 a.m. for the Baptist Bible Hour right here on the Good News Station, WCNO.
Greetings. We invite you to join the Word of Truth International Ministry with Pastor Richard and Lucy Pope every Saturday at 8 a.m. as we break the bread of life and teach the Word of God right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Thank you. one can, no one will. Who will stand against our King? No one.